From 1972 to 74, we lived here year-round for 2 years. I worked with Carol Hinderly when he was director and was also village pastor during that time. We've been back in the Northwest for 2.5 years and have managed to make the village several times since then. A few comments on what we're doing today. This being a 4 o'clock session, I need to remind you that the intent here is to make these sessions perhaps a little less formal, a little less heavy than the morning sessions, which are supposed to be the heart of the program. So I want you to keep that in mind as I share with you and as we visit. This is a chance for you to talk with me and to talk with one another about any questions that might come up as we go through our topic. For me, the most helpful image to come into this session with was Elmer Witt's image of Holden Village as a vacant lot. How many of you have seen his little piece describing Holden as a vacant lot or heard him express that himself? Have any of you heard that? Elmer has talked in the past year or so about his vision of what the village is. And the one that came to mind for him that he has shared is Holden as a vacant lot. He remembers growing up in Chicago and a few blocks away from home, having a vacant lot where the kids could go and play. And as he had packed up to leave Chicago and come to Holden, he visited various places of his childhood, one of them being that vacant lot. And that brought to his mind how neat it was to be a kid and to have a vacant lot in which to play and to not have to pretend to be grown up. And you could gather there with your friends and you could kick the can and you could play catch and you could just do anything and nothing. And it was all a part of the activity that took place in a vacant lot. And if you can translate that image into what we're doing today, I would like you to think of the village center for the next hour or so as a vacant lot. And I would like to invite you to play with me in this vacant lot and forget about being an adult or forget about all the things that we sometimes use to keep us from kind of sharing and exploring with one another. And let's just play kick the can with some theology here and some things that I think are on our minds and that are a part of our life as Christians and part of the Christian church. The topic that I would like to share with you about this morning, and Herman Deers, the program director, invited me to just pick anything that was near and dear to my heart. I'm not one of the big guns this week. I'm the village philosopher, which means I'm just supposed to kind of move around and make my presence known. So part of the reason for me doing a Monday afternoon session like this is to make myself a little bit known to some of you. One thing that's near and dear to my heart right now, because it's an area of interest of mine that has come up more and more in the last year or two in the congregation as I've worked with people, is the whole area of healing and wholeness. I have had a Bible study group in our congregation for the last 2 years that started out being pretty much a straightforward Bible study group. We found that as our trust level grew and everything, the people were able to also do some sharing that they found very helpful in that group. And we were able to pray about concerns that people had brought to the group. And over the last year or so, it's become a very strong, supportive, cohesive group and a very important group for these people. And we discovered that during the last year, the interest of everybody seemed to be moving in the area of healing. How do we understand healing? What do we think of when we hear the word healing, especially in the context of the Christian church and the Christian faith? I think all of us discovered that we come to the whole topic with a certain amount of baggage that we need to explore and to look at, to to get out on the table and see what our concerns are, what our fears are, what our hesitations are. And I suspect that's probably true for many of us. I think I've discovered that in the church we have in many ways shortchanged some of the resources that we have for healing because we have limited our understanding of what legitimately falls under the umbrella of healing. And we've let our definition or our understanding of healing be so limited that we've bracketed out a lot of what needs attention in our own lives and certainly in our congregational lives. I think it's fair to say that most of us are products of our culture and we're products of our day and age. And for better or for worse, we come out looking like late 20th century Western culture people. And part of what that means is that we have experienced an awful lot of our lives and an awful lot of our understanding of the world and ourselves from the perspective of the Western scientific kind of a model where we find it convenient to break things down into areas that we can handle conveniently. Of course, in the area of healing and in the area of that whole dimension, we are heir to the kind of thinking and approach that has very much separated body from mind and spirit. We are a culture that is incredibly able to do things technologically with medicine and with various kinds of treatment and things like that. And the whole milieu in which we have grown up has tended to encourage us to think in separate kinds of categories, body, mind, and spirit. I think we need to look at that and ask if there isn't some way that we need to get back to a more biblical way of thinking about ourselves. Biblically, we are told that we are created in the image of God and we are created in a total kind of a way. There is the self that we need to deal with. And it's a total person that God is concerned about and it's the total person that we need to be concerned about. And there's a certain functional kind of a role that the different categories that we use, play. It's helpful in some ways to separate body, mind, and spirit, but when we are thinking of the person and when we are thinking of health and wholeness, then we discover it's no longer appropriate to just separate those out, and if we do, we continue to shortchange ourselves. So one question that I have for myself, for others, for you, is how it is that in the church we can encourage what is appropriately called holistic thinking, a holistic approach to ourselves, our lives, and our health. Share a couple of quotes with you from various little articles that I pick and choose here. And again, you have to remember that we're in a vacant lot here playing kick the can. And I have to admit that some of these cans that I'm going to be kicking around with you are not that well prepared in the sense that this article was given to me the day I got on the boat to come up to Holden, and it's a very good one, but I've barely had a chance to read through it. Other things I've picked up here and there, and I was even given an article that appeared the day before I left for Holden in the Everett Daily Herald, where it's a little supplement to the newspaper. There's actually an article here called Mind Over Matter Makes Medical Sense. I found that kind of interesting. The article is, it's so-so, it's kind of interesting, it's not that great, but it struck me that, you know, we're able to see this kind of a thing even in the headlines of a regular newspaper. Now, this isn't the National Enquirer or anything like that. The Everett Herald.
Is that picture an indication of what it was?
I don't know about that. But a couple of quotes. This is from an article by a surgeon who has written a very good article here about his understanding of the whole process of healing, the relationship of mind and spirit to healing, from a very medical point of view, and what he himself as a surgeon and also as a Christian has learned, some of his conclusions. But at one point he says, I find it necessary, he asks some questions here, and then he says, to attempt a response to some of these questions, I find it necessary to break down healing into various components, speaking of its physical, mental-directed, and spiritual dimensions. Then he says, I do so with great hesitance, for my life in medicine has taught me that the person is a holistic unity. These three levels cannot be separated, and each has influence on the other. In my personal observation, divine healings have occurred when the Holy Spirit acts through the channel of a person's own spirit to affect both mind and body. And then another little paragraph by William Vosvig, who is very well known in for a healing type, prayer type ministry. He says, trouble, and he's referring to our own personal experience and personal lives now, trouble is often the result of breaking things apart that need to be held together. We break apart body, soul, and spirit. They need to be held together. Ever since the 17th century, we have in the Western world broken apart body, soul, and spirit and have treated them separately. Physicians deal with bodies, psychologists with minds, and ministers with spirits. But they cannot be broken apart because all three are windows through which we see the same reality, the self. When we treat our bodies as though they are something we have rather than something we are, it is easy to miss the message our bodies may be trying to communicate through illness, exhaustion, or pain. I was struck by that because I realized that I very much treat my body as something that I have. And I often wish I had a different one or a better one, or I wish I could do something about this part of the one I've got. It's something we are, not just something we have. When we treat our spirits as though they were the shadowy part of us, we fail to see the connection between, for example, bitterness and some physical ailment that will not heal no matter what the doctors do. If we see our souls, psyche or mind, as something intellectual only, then anger or guilt can't possibly have anything to do with our ulcers or headaches or asthma. When body, soul, and spirit are held together and are seen as interpenetrating one another, then we have begun to think holistically. So I guess one thing I see in this whole attempt to look at health and healing in the life of the church or in the life of a congregation is for us to begin to think perhaps more holistically than we have been. And my contention will be that as we begin to think more holistically, we will begin to discover that there are things actually taking place within our congregations, within our church, that are much more a part and parcel of healing than we have ever given them credit for. How many of you here are Lutheran or from a Lutheran type background? How many of you would feel comfortable right now if you were invited to a service of laying on of hands? Okay, I'm surprised. You're a unique group. Within many Lutheran circles, I find it within the congregation I serve, there are certain things that are catchphrases. I mean, there are things that flashpoints for people that they feel uncomfortable with. If I were to go home and announce in our bulletin that next Sunday night or next Saturday night there will be a service of laying on of hands, the response would be curious. The deacons would have a meeting to discuss just what to do, and they would have to vote to see who would be the one to check out what was actually happening. You know, there isn't a great deal of immediate confidence in that because we have associations with that. And for most of us, the associations that go along with that are the dramatic ones that leave us somewhat uncomfortable, the Catherine Kuhlman, the Oral Roberts type images of healing and laying on of hands. We're uncomfortable with that because we don't know what's going on. We don't know what will happen. It's just not part of our tradition, part of our heritage. And by doing that, I think we in effect sometimes throw out so much of what is actually taking place. I think we need to rethink or begin to think differently about those things we do and perhaps be more bold to speak about what we believe really is happening within our congregations, and that we believe this is a part and parcel of the healing of God in our life and in our world. In Minnesota, I served in a town that was 750 people. It was Lake Wobegon. No, it was the real name was Wanamingo. The only difference between Wanamingo and Garrison Keillor's Lake Wobegon was that in Wanamingo there was no Catholic church. So we did not have Father Emo. And there was no Our Lady of Perpetual Responsibility church. But there was everything else. But even in that small town, a couple years before I left, a very vocal and upfront, a charismatic group got started. And one of the first things that they did that was sort of public and dramatic was they started having Thursday night healing services. And their healing services were the kind that I was describing that most of us would relate to as sort of the stereotype. The dramatic emotionalism, the dramatic praying with the laying on of hands, and the dramatic results. Lengthening of legs, straightening of spines, you know, various kinds of testimonials to things like that. And after one of these, they ran an ad in the local little paper, and it was blocked, you know, set apart, and said, "Did you hear what happened at Sowers of the Word Fellowship last Thursday night? Legs were lengthened, spines were straightened, several other things were listed there." You know, it was all very dramatic. And I went to the pastor that I was working with and I said, "Let's take out an ad in the paper this week. And let's block it just like they did. And let's say, did you hear what happened at Lands and Mineola Lutheran churches last Sunday? The word of God was preached. The forgiveness of sins was proclaimed in the name of Jesus Christ, and people came forward and received the body and blood of Jesus Christ." He said, "Let's not do it. Let's." But what I'm trying to point out is that I think we have, in some ways, given over to something that we don't feel comfortable with and maybe disagree with, so much of the right to define healing within the church that we've missed out on a lot of what we actually have going on in our own midst. I'm convinced that if we begin to think and talk and verbalize more holistically within the church, we will open the doors for people to discover that there are incredible avenues of healing available to them and healing actually taking place. One of the interesting comments that one of the women made in this Wednesday morning group just before we broke up for the summer, and we were tying up some loose ends in this whole area of healing a little bit, and she said, "You know," she said, "I just have to say this before we break up for the summer," she said, "but this group has become for me a healing experience. She said, I come here every Wednesday morning to be healed. Now, she doesn't happen to need her leg lengthened or her spine straightened, but she obviously has some needs that are being addressed by the caring of a number of other people, the fellowship that takes place around the Word, some of the intercessory prayer, the freedom to unburden herself when that's needed and ask for prayer. There's some healing, say, taking place for her there. One reason that I think we've gotten off base in thinking about holistic healing is, like I said, we are products of our culture, our age. We are products of our medical technology. And I think we have gotten to the point where, in some subtle ways, we have forgotten, you know, the true miracle of healing, period. When we use the word miracle, what is it that comes to mind?
Zapple.
Something dramatic. You know, divine intervention of some kind. And when we pray for healing often, that's the context in which we think and think of it as well. We've gotten so used to so many other things. What do you do if you cut your finger? Put on some antiseptic maybe, or wash it, put on a Band-Aid, and it heals. We don't need to concern ourselves with that, right? I mean, that's not a miracle. That's just regular. What happens when you get a cold? You feel miserable for a few days, and then what? You're better. How did it happen? I don't see him here in the session today, but I was talking to a family doctor from Port Townsend who's in the village about this morning. You know, and he was sharing with me his own experience and his growing experience of the fact that as a physician, you know, he does nothing. He does no healing whatsoever. The degree to which he is a good physician is only the degree to which he can cooperate with what God has built in to the body. And he can either do it well or he can do it not well. If he does it well and sets the bones right, then they'll heal real quickly. If he doesn't do it quite so well, the body actually has to even overcome his mistake a little bit in the process of healing. There's an interesting quote from this guy who's a surgeon. He talks about inbuilt healing. I see evidence of physical healing in the human body every day. Ironically, most patients visit a doctor because of healing, not disease. You ever thought of that? Guy's crazy, right? But listen, he says, the symptoms that cause patients alarm are usually spectacular demonstrations of the body's healing mechanism at work. An infected wound is red and swollen with pus. The redness comes from an emergency blood supply rushing white cells and agents of repair to the scene in the pus, composed of lymph fluids and dead cells, giving stark and dramatic evidence of cellular warfare being fought. Similarly, a fever represents the body's effort to circulate more blood more quickly and also create a hostile environment for some bacteria. Vomiting coordinates scores of muscles in a dramatic reversal of their normal processes. Designed to push food down through the intestine, they now regroup in order to violently expel the food along with toxins and unwelcome invaders that have accumulated in the stomach. All these irritations, which most of us view with alarm and even disgust, reveal the orderly progress of the healing body. I guess I would like to claim that in the life of the church, in your congregation and mine, we have fallen prey to some of that same kind of wrong thinking and are no longer aware of the forces for health and wholeness and healing that are present with us when we gather, even in, quote, non-dramatic ways. Hopefully something happens on a Sunday morning when the congregation is invited to confess their sins. And the pastor declares in the name of Jesus Christ forgiveness of sin. Or last night when we received communion, we need to see that, those, quote, normal things. Pastor, why don't we ever have a healing service at St. Matthew? Well, we had one last Sunday. You didn't come. You know, it's the old argument I remember I used to have several years ago. It's kind of died out, but people used to say, why don't we ever have an altar call? Now, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about TV, Billy Graham, getting up, right? I said, we had one last Sunday. What do you mean? I said, did you take communion? I said, yeah. I said, well, when you took communion, you were invited by the pastor to get out of your pew and come forward to the front of the church. And when you got there, not only did you get a little prayer and a blessing, you got the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, okay. We don't like altar calls, say. So we've given that over to a whole other group. They have altar calls and we have liturgical services. Had a little church in Leavenworth, Washington, and the Assembly of God pastor, we were comparing styles of worship once, and he said, yeah, his comment about the Lutheran church was, ritualism equals ritualism. I thought, well, quite a clever way to make a point. But I think we've permitted ourselves to buy into that instead of sort of fighting back and saying, wait a minute, that's not right. You know, you don't have exclusive claim to altar calls or healing services, you see, because God is present in our gathering in the person of Jesus Christ and in the promises that come with him to bring about healing and wholeness in the people who are gathered here. And somehow, you know, somehow we've got to reclaim that so that we don't give up the territory too easily. I think it's got to be done delicately. This is where I'm still kicking the can. The other dimension that comes into this that I need to do a lot more exploring on myself, but that is this whole area of the relationship of the mind and the spirit to the body. And I think all of us are aware of that to a degree in our lives. We all know what happens, how we feel, and what happens to us if we're really stressed out. I talked to someone earlier today who was talking about the effects of burnout, you know, and what that can do to the person. As a pastor, I have really been frustrated and troubled by a phenomena that I suspect many of you can relate to. And that is when a person who has been nurtured and brought up and lived in the church and basically had some ups and downs in their life, but basically things have been okay, suddenly is hit with a major interruption in their life. Cancer, lump on the breast, amputation of a leg, something like that. What's the first thing, one of the first things that gets questioned? Is their faith. Okay, she was saying that her experience in the hospital dealing with patients is that in a situation like that, often the first fear is the fear of death. And when that happens, often you've observed the intervention and ministry of the local church in a minister, and that's helped them through that. I appreciate that. And that's sort of what the intent is and what we intend to do. I am reflecting an experience, I guess, that I have in just visiting one-on-one with people. Maybe it's part of the process that leads to them finally leaving. But people, in my experience, begin to question their faith. A woman that I've been working with who has a very strange ailment in her mouth burns. And nothing that anyone has been able to do for over 2 years has been able to affect that. You know. And she started talking about her faith, you know, the questioning. What, sort of like, what good is it? I mean, now that I need it. That's a good point. The feeling of alone. we need to be the caring community, the mattresses for each other to fall down, fall on when we, you know, when we are experiencing something dramatic like that.
I wonder sometimes about the Lutherans, whether the Lutherans are aware or feel like when they approach a person who is ill, what is your standing with the Lord? I mean, what is this person is sick? What's his standing with the Lord? And are we afraid to say, are you saved? Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that's one of the things I find out, or I found out in many meetings with other Christian businessmen and groups that I've associated with, that what we're saying about the communion is fine, but say that takes place once a month in some churches. Okay, but what if you're sick in between? Now what? And I found that some of these, okay, Pentecostals or whatever you want to say, and some of these Christian businessmen, they will pray for you right now. You don't have to wait for the Holy Communion. Now, I understand what you're saying, and I believe that too. But I think that sometimes, I think that when we pray on a Sunday morning, it kind of slides right over the top of your head. And there's no follow-up. We pray for this person who's sick in the congregation. It's kind of a, well, okay, we'll pray for him. And is there a caring there? I had a friend who was in the hospital just recently with cancer, good friend of mine that died finally. But it was hard for me to, being such a good guy he was, that it was hard for me to approach him. So I wrote him three or four letters. And I, in one of the letters, I said, the only thing I'm really concerned about, Cliff, is the fact that you believe in Jesus Christ.
Did you get response?
From his wife. And from him too.
I can't answer your question, you know, in terms of a Sunday morning you asked, you know, is there caring going on? I don't know that I could answer that or anybody in particular could answer that. I guess what my point is that we need to recapture the sense for ourselves that caring is going on, that it matters. You know, that for us to be concerned together about the needs of someone else is important for them and for us. If we go through the gesture and the caring is not there, then it will be a hollow gesture, and we all are guilty of many of those kinds of gestures in our lives. But we also need to believe, and I think in the church, reclaim the sense of the fact that it does matter. It's not just a ritual that we're going through. It's not just a matter of saying, well, see, it's intercessory prayer time. The pastor usually prays for 3 minutes, so if communion goes regular, you know, we should be out of here by such and such a time. It's a matter of believing that at this moment we have the opportunity to focus our attention, our prayers, our spirits and minds on the needs of someone else. And that focusing is good for us. It's healthy for our being, our wholeness, our being tied to the other person in caring. And it's important for that person to know that there's a community that is trying to be a mattress, even if they're not present. Or if they are present, there's certainly a sense and an experience of that as well. I was trying to think of what we could do. If you do speak, maybe if you could just try to make an effort to speak up. These mics are just for picking up the tape, is that right?
I can pick them up.
Okay.
Okay. Could she say what she said again?
Yeah. Could you share that again?
We had a member on our bus that visited 5 years ago with cancer, and I went to visit him. And I said as I was leaving, is there anything you want me to tell the group? And he said, yes, thank them for keeping me as a member. thank them for keeping me with God. And this is a thought of a dying person. He's not going to die. Just receiving the Eucharist, that we are sharing, keeping each other with God.
I think something along that line that's helped me is recalling that we are all called to be ministers. When we have a pastor, we oftentimes call him our minister, but he's our pastor, and we are, you know, called to be ministers. And one, I think one of the best terms along with Mathis was safety net. We create a safety net. But it's something I feel has to be cultivated within a congregation. It's not something that I found to be there. I have not been a Lutheran all my life. And it has been somewhat a difficult change for me to deal with Lutherans. And I find them sometimes...
Lutherans have the same problem, too.
Yeah,
don't feel bad.
I found that to be true. Pastor and I have had some difficulties with that. But I found that within that there is the aliveness, I think, needs to be created with small groups and that. And I think there's a lot to be said for that. We've experienced that same type of safety net through illness and that. And found that it has worked, and it has helped us. We're reaping benefits.
Yeah.
At the same time that we look at it from this angle, I wonder if we talk a lot about the resurrection and the cross, but then we don't really, when it comes time for our death, I don't think that we're prepared to look at it in that way.
It's different when you're right there. I suspect that one of the biggest challenges for us, or at least it seems to be, was one of the biggest struggles in this group as we met time and time again and talked about this issue from different perspectives, was the need to understand or accept the fact that there could in fact be healing and wholeness in people's lives that could come even when there was no cure around the corner. We're a little more able to deal with death if it comes at some age. And I haven't discovered what that age is at which we say the person died too young, and after that we say they died at the right time. We do have some kind of a line in our thinking, you know, at which we're a little more able to accept death in a person, particularly if they're not related to us. If it's our parent or something like that, that's always hard. You know, that's never the right time. But as we look around, somebody in their 80s or 90s, maybe we're able to say, well, they had a good life. Somebody in their 50s dies and we say they died much too young. You know, we have these things. But the biggest struggle was to somehow come to terms with this fact that no matter how desperately we want it, not everyone experiences cure, you know, from the physical problem that they may be struggling with at that time. That's why, one more comment here, I've observed an ambivalent attitude among a lot of Lutheran people anyway that I deal with, and you can come back at me on this one as to whether I'm right or not, is, but on one side, we want to kind of look down on sort of the Catherine Coleman Oral Roberts laying on a hand, lengthening of the leg, straightening the spine type approach, right? I mean, we know that it's, theologically it's got problems. We know that really when we push it, it doesn't hold theologically or biblically. On the other hand, we sort of want to hang on to that, because if we ever need our legs lengthened, we'd like to know that we can go someplace and have it be done. You know, when we get that diagnosis that there's a tumor or a cancer, we'd like to believe that there's still that out, that avenue. So we're ambivalent. I mean, we want to say, no, we know it's not always there, but on the other hand, we'd like to be able to say, when I need it, I want it to be there. And I don't know, maybe, am I reading people right here? Back in the corner. Can you speak up, please?
I think it's the last verse in Matthew where Jesus said, many things like this shall you do, and you will be empowered to go out. A lot of times, I think there's a fear of intimacy, a fear of being that close and that vulnerable, and then the person to hear the heartache and that it goes with whatever their wound is. I think that there's a need for the kind of community that, for many reasons, we seem to have lost a lot in the city, especially in our big churches. And also, we want the position in Christ, but we aren't aware of the power that's been given to us. And about 6 years ago, we were in a community, not deeply in the Bible community in Seattle. One of the members fell the length of Snoqualmie Falls, which is 240 feet plus. He fell and rolled as a logger. And he was young and newly married. And many people were going to see him and going into the place of the kids. Some were very dramatic, some were silent, but many people were praying. So I had a dream about him and a teaching from Pastor, which I couldn't figure out, but I've been reading some books on prayer for healing. So I decided to have a potluck dinner and ask questions about what other people were perceiving. He was in a deep coma and a fetal position. He lost 40 pounds. He had three major surgeries. He had a bruised brainstem, and they said he would be very retarded. And several people had had dreams that he would be healed, and this is scriptural, in my opinion, that God often spoke in dreams. And three people saw him healed in their dream. Now, none of us would have known that if we had talked to each other. So we sat on the floor, and the minister was there, and we visualized him well, and it took about half an hour. And he was supposed to be in his coma for 6 months, and 5 days later, after he'd been in 2 months, we went to visit, and he was already out of coma in stages of development, like an infant. He had to go through all the stages of development. But he now owns his own home, and he drives a car, and he's finishing his graduate. His IQ went from somewhere like 140 to 80, and then it went back up to 120. My grandmother was 91, she had gangrene and had amputated her leg. I was so aware of the family rule, you don't talk to grandma about religion. So I took my friend to pray because it was an amputated leg. She was praying to help her decide whether she amputated his leg. And my friend didn't have any of the hangups I had.
The whole area, I think, of, you know, the relationship between what we in the Christian community would call faith, you know, an attitude, a positive attitude of trust, belief, whatever, and, you know, positive results in terms of the body, is such a wide open area that I think we just, you know, we just need to learn so much more about. The surgeon that writes this one article makes reference to a whole number of studies that are starting to go on more and more now in terms of just the relationship between, you know, a positive attitude in a person when they enter a certain kind of treatment for whatever, how that can affect the treatment.
The Soviet government is spending millions of dollars on parapsychology, studies of auras, studies of healing, which, if you're a vehicle of Christ's spirit, could be acceptable to the Christian church. The United States government is starting to try to push us through millions of dollars. They've got programs at Harvard University, so they are acceptable universities. we are starting to try to catch up to other ways of thinking, but I think our Christian background has made us hesitant to go forward in the country in those investigations.
Can I say one thing? You know, when you were talking about if you have to call the deacons or they have a meeting, if you call a healing service, and yet we're talking about healing, and we pray for the healing in the church, and yet the people, it seems like it's you can't go any place with it any farther than what you're just talking, groups in the church and other things. And why are we afraid?
I was going to say, we come with a lot of baggage. And I am not by any means without hope in this area. I'm very hopeful because I see things happening all around that are, in a sense, encouraging a similar type direction. The whole approach to wellness in our society, the whole move toward preventive medicine rather than just responding to, you know, very obvious crises. The whole notion of taking your health more seriously, whether you choose to join a gym or ride a bike or try to eat more healthy or give up something that you know you shouldn't be eating, you know, in a sense, listening to your body kind of a thing. There is a growing sense across all, you know, strata of society, different areas of society, that we can cooperate or not cooperate with things that affect our life and our well-being, stress management. You know, whether you're into stress management because you're in a corporation and your executives are dropping like flies, or whether you're into stress management, you know, from the Christian perspective, you know, the move is kind of going in the same direction, but I think the comment here is very much to the point. It's our cultural kind of baggage that we get rid of, and the tragedy that I see and the one that I'm trying to address, and you said it so well, is that unknowingly, we in the Christian church put up some barriers because some of what's going on doesn't fit our categories. You know, if it's somehow not Christian within our own particular limited understanding of what a Christian approach to healing or whatever might be, we're skeptical. We don't want to trust it. We don't want to do it. I mean, if you're eating healthy just because the food is healthy, we don't want to trust it as much as if you had some kind of a sign from the Lord that it was better to eat this way. We've got to learn to trust some of those things that are out there without making the distinctions between Christian, non-Christian in terms of methodology and stuff like that. If we are total persons in the image of God, and if He has put within us, as a part of His image, the ability to move basically toward wholeness, you know, to heal cut fingers and to get rid of colds and to do a pretty good job of it, then it just makes sense that we should learn as much as we can and try to do whatever we can, regardless of what it's called, to cooperate with those potentials or forces or possibilities of healing and wholeness that are within us.
There's two books out by co-authored by Paul Brand and Philip Yancey. One is called In His Image, and the other is Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, that deal with this subject and the community of believers. Really helped change my thinking and my feelings.
The one area that this surgeon touched on in his article, too, that I think we need to talk about more and help each other make peace with, is the fact that even though we don't always understand it, and we can't always be sure exactly which category we're dealing with or maybe how the two categories interrelate, he talks about the fact that in his experience as a physician, there is a clear distinction between those kinds of things that befall us because we are human, over which really you just can't have any, you just can't do anything about certain things, you know. He says in his own experience as a physician, he has seen many dramatic instances where people have experienced a renewal of wholeness and healing, some of which have been quite dramatic but have followed the normal processes. But they've been in areas where regeneration is at least possible. You know, he said, as a surgeon and one who comes out of a tradition that would like to affirm it, he still says he has never witnessed a healing in an area where you'd have to have a reversal of normal processes, the regrowth of an arm that was completely gone, or the regeneration of something where it was totally, you know, gone or destroyed or whatever. Healings where the natural processes can be enhanced, can be encouraged, where things that people can do can provide stimulus for it, yeah, those happen. And that's where prayer, the lady in the corner, that, you know, bringing up this prayer. You know, as Christians, we have a resource that we are told has power in it, and we don't automatically control it or anything like that, but there's something at our disposal, in a sense, that we can use that can at times cooperate and help us or others in ways that, when you just look at the results, you'll say, wow, that was pretty dramatic.
This gospel that you spoke of, William's gospel, you talked about soaking prayer. And that is when it's not just a 10-minute prayer session. It goes into hours of this, and perhaps a day or two. And it's kind of interesting to, if you get a book of his, well, mm-hmm. kind of interesting to read that.
One lead-in, kind of a plug, to even put into your bailiwick, Scott, is one of the things that came out of this Wednesday morning Bible class is people were starting to ask me to teach them something about Christian meditation, of which I would like to learn a lot and know very little. I have had some experience in meditative techniques. There was a time in my life where I was trained to meditate in a certain way. So I can do some of that, but I honestly don't know Christian meditation.
Or,
and Scott has the book out in the bookstore by Morton Kelsey on Christian meditation. Be fun to hear you on something like that as a follow-up even to some of this kind of a thing.
I'd like to say one thing on the book, just to pick up on the theme. Language causes us so much problem these days. I hardly know what words to use anymore. I heard someone say the other night that my wife died, but she was healed. And you know, that kind of statement stopped me in my tracks. But on two themes. So one is that if as Christians we affirm God is the God of all creation, there is tremendous regenerative power that we're not often in touch with, but perhaps we could get in touch with and help each other get in touch with that which can be regenerated, can be aided in that process. I've seen all kinds of strange things happen through prayer and not through prayer, quite frankly. I heard Norman Cousins talk the other day. Somebody maybe read his book on anatomy and illness. He decided when he had cancer that he could get well by taking large doses of vitamin C and watching Laurel and Hardy films. And what he lectured on the other day was the therapeutic value or the healing value of laughter.
Mm-hmm.
And humor. So I think it's important to just underscore something you said, Arne, and that is that how we get well physically
we could have a lot more openness, perhaps, to the possibility. Simonson's book on imaging has been very helpful to lots of people that I've worked with who've had cancer, where they image good cells, beat up bad cells. And in fact, that's kind of a classic how to get well again, I think, as authors. Now, another issue that's a concern to me is how we define healing. Is getting well, having used illustrations of gangrene, is that all the pain that we know? Or is getting well only losing three toes? And I think we have tended to define that as healing means getting rid of all of the deformity or deformation, rather than perhaps broadening our notion of what that means. If you lose a limb, what does it mean to be healed? And then finally, let me just say a word, that healing and wholeness, in my opinion, are not the same thing. Lots of people get healed, but never understand what it means to be whole. And I think that, particularly when it comes to wholeness, is where we as a Christian community have to work together. What does it mean to be a whole person even when you're ill? Or even when you're going to always be ill, because there's something like connection that's not regenerative.
Right.
And that has to be included in the understanding of life, mental, and whatever.
Yes.
So those are just the issues.
And very important ones. I thank you for your attention. You may stay for any final comments if you want, but those who are getting up to leave, please feel free, and you are not disrupting at all. Scott, interestingly enough, following up on your last comment of wholeness and healing, you know, the one group that has understood that, from which we can learn a lot if we don't push the analogy too far, is Alcoholics Anonymous. Because they recognize that an alcoholic needs to get sober, true, but they also recognize that there are a lot of miserable sober people. You know, so just sobriety isn't necessarily any more of a goal than saying just restoring movement of fingers to somebody isn't going to necessarily make their life whole.